Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on scientific fraud when we come back. You know, in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, no state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt. You know, that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. It's public business that's conducted in commercial paper. You know, commercial paper are things like stocks and bonds and Federal Reserve notes. Well, in 1965, Congress said that there's no difference in the value of gold and silver coin and clad coin or currency. And you know that's very true when we're dealing with banks, government, and commercial industries. But out here in the real world, out here in the real marketplace, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on that paper as opposed to gold. Now, you know, God and our founding fathers didn't give us gold and silver coin for no good reason. They knew, and they knew as a matter of law, that gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us for no good reason either. They knew, and they knew full well when they did it back in 1933, that in order to subjugate a free people, they would first have to take away their gold and silver coin to take away the people's right to property and to destroy those property rights. So if you and I intend to regain our rights, duties, and capacities, then we must first regain our property and property rights. And that's because property is the legal foundation for all of our liberties. So let me show you how to do just that. That's in our business school, which is now on compact disc for adult homeschoolers. Now, if you'd like more information about our private business school, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational. And best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the archives page and you can download that free general law CD package right there, georgegordon.org. Hey, we've been talking about creation versus evolution. I'm reviewing a book here called Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith by Don Boyes, Ph.D. Dynamite book. The thing that stands out about this particular book on evolution, not that there aren't a lot of books out there that deal with evolution versus creation, but the thing that stands out here is the fraud angle. Over the years, the evolutionists have perpetrated a number of frauds. A fraud, in legal parlance, is a lie. In political parlance, they call it spin. Out here on the street, we just call them a bunch of damn liars. To be polite, sometimes we say, hey, he's full of BS. But in any event, it's a deception. And that's what the program is aimed at. It's aimed at deceiving you. There's an agenda underway here. There's a reason that we want to deceive you into believing in evolution rather than in creation. So we have a thing here called the scientific method. And our problem is Joe Sixpacks and Sally Housewives isn't with science. We don't have a bitch with science, and we don't have a problem with the scientific measure. We don't have a bitch with God, and we don't have a bitch with the Bible. Our bitch is with religion. Religion is the problem. Religion and evolution are like two peas in a pod. They're both predicated upon philosophy, and philosophy is predicated upon an agenda, and then the agenda is predicated upon lies. So our problem is with the religious guys that run around telling us the Bible says, and that's Billy Graham, the Bible says, and then when you go check out these citations in the Bible, it doesn't say any such thing. But they're able to get away with it because nobody ever checks up on them. Now, on the other hand, the same thing is true with science. That is evolutionary science, the phony evolutionary science. They come along and they make their claims. And they make their claims under the guise of science. Well, science is knowledge. And science is something that you can prove. Just like the Bible is science. And it's something that you can prove. Religion is something totally different. It's philosophy. You not only can't prove it, you can't get your hands wrapped around it. It's slippery. You can't hang on to it. So let's tuck that one away in our hearts as we begin today's discussion on what's called the scientific method and how it has been perverted and used to deceive us. Listen to this. Evolution, rather than being a fact, is a faith, as we saw last week, or we saw yesterday, rather. Now, since it can't meet the test of science, the big lie told by evolutionists in every debate between creationists and evolutionists is that creation science is religion, while evolution is science. You got that? But let's get that down pat. The evolutionist says, now, you see, the problem with the Bible, the problem with creation science is that it's predicated upon religion. That's a lie. That's not true. And that evolution is predicated upon science. That's a lie. That isn't true. And there's where the deception comes in. So let's see if you and I can delineate between these two lies and come up with a truth here. Let's see if we can uncover this. Now, of course, neither of these theories, special creation or evolution, can be proved scientifically, since neither can be tested by the scientific method. Now, the scientific method is an orderly method used by scientists to solve problems, problems in which a recognized problem is then subjected to thorough investigation and the resulting facts and observations are analyzed. These problems are formulated into a hypothesis and then subjected to verification by means of experiments and further observation. Well, if words still mean what Webster and others say they mean, then no theory of origins can be proved scientifically, because the essence of the scientific method is founded on observation and experimentation. One does not have to be a scientist to know that the origin of the universe cannot be observed or put to experiment, since it is not happening in the present. Even a Harvard professor can understand that. Now, another important part of the scientific method, then, is that any scientific theory must be capable of falsification. That means it must be possible to devise an experiment the failure of which would disprove the theory. It must be testable to be scientific. All right, we admit that creation was not observed. At least it wasn't observed by humans. And it cannot be put to an experiment. And it is non-falsifiable. However, the same is true of evolution. Macroevolution has never been observed, cannot be put to experiment, and is non-falsifiable. Consequently, evolution is not scientific. It is a religion. So let's look at religion is philosophy. It's what you think or I think. You know, Mormons, they have their religious philosophy. It's as good as the Baptists. They have their religious philosophy. And then the Catholics have their religious philosophy, and everybody's entitled to their philosophies. Now we have the Bible. And the Bible should be the tiebreaker. It isn't. Nobody uses the Bible as the tiebreaker. Here's where the deception comes in. You and I are taught from young children that our religion is the true religion. So if you're a Mormon, you walk around with your Book of Mormon and your philosophy, and everybody else is wrong. That's already pre-programmed right into your brain. It isn't because you checked into and you've observed and you compared Catholicism or Protestantism or Muslim or any other religion with the Bible or the Koran or anything else. Nobody ever does any research to prove one side or the other. They accept what they've always been taught and told. Just like when we went to public school, we accepted evolution because it was what was being taught, and we didn't have any reason not to believe it. I believed it. It fit right in with my science textbooks. That's the way I got graded on Friday, you know, when we took a test. Now, when we grow up, though, we should start looking at the scientific method, then, as the tiebreaker. Let's look at the Bible as the tiebreaker in religion, and then let's look at scientific experimentation as the tiebreaker in science or evolutionary philosophy. Now, one of the best-known evolutionists is a fellow by the name of G.G. Simpson, and he said, quote, "It is inherent in any definition of science that statements that cannot be checked by observation are not about anything, nor at the very least, they are not science." Now, if we can't prove this, that isn't science. So religion, then, when they come along and say, well, let's believe in Genesis 1 and 2, that's not science. It may be history, it may be philosophy, it may be good religion, but it's not science. By the same token, the evolutionists who have taken up the banner of science to promote their philosophy are as much in error as those religionists who pack a Bible around and then point to the Bible and say, this is the source of our religion. Now, the truth of the matter is, it isn't. I don't know who the greatest deceivers are, the evolutionists operating under the banner of science or the religionists who are operating under the banner of the Bible. The religionists do not practice the Bible, and the evolutionists do not practice science. They're both liars. Now, the Bible has its story, and then religion has a totally different and separate story, and they claim that they're getting their story out of the Bible. Now, the reality of it is that they're not getting their story out of the Bible. Now, religionists, to give you another example here, used to say that, well, the world is flat. We got this from Catholicism. Then we got another story from it, that the sun circles the earth. Now, over time, science came along and said, no, that's not true. The earth is round. It's a sphere. And furthermore, it's the earth that's circling the sun. This then discredited the Bible by implication, because it was the religious guy who said the Bible says, which was a lie. The Bible says the world is round, and the Bible does not say that the sun circles the earth. That was religion. That was their philosophy. Now, the same thing is true when we talk about evolution. See, the evolutionist, he comes along with his philosophy, and he says, science says. Now, when we look at science does not say that. And, in fact, science says the exact opposite. So now there's where the deception comes in. We accept evolution because we're being told that it's science, and we reject the Bible because we can see that the religionists over here said the Bible says, when in fact it's the exact opposite. Well, the net result is we're deceived in both camps. We're deceived over the scripture, and we're deceived over science. So here what we want to try to do is see, well, can we cut through this blanket and find out what's on the other side? No. Author Norman Macbeth admits that Darwinism is not science, while L.C. Birch and P.R. Ehrlich agree that evolution is outside the empirical science, but not necessarily false. No one can think of ways in which to test it. Scientists are presumed to be people who have looked at all available evidence and have made sane, sensible, and scholarly calculations in various fields. Consequently, they can be trusted. However, some scientists who have not followed proper scientific procedures have made fools of themselves, such as Lord Kelvin ridiculed x-rays as being an elaborate hoax. Ptolemy affirmed that there were 1,058 stars in the heavens, but Kepler counted only 1,005. Now in the Bible, Jeremiah told us that the host of the heavens cannot be numbered. Well, now how did Jeremiah know that scientific fact? Okay, now watch this. The Bible says that the stars of heaven cannot be numbered. And two philosophers here, one of them a scientist, said, now this is Ptolemy now, he's a historian, and the other guy over here, Kepler, they could only count 1,005 stars, which is probably about right. I guess if you got up there and you started counting stars, you might come up with 1,000 that are visible to the naked eye. Now, we accepted that as science. You know, we accepted that, you know, for probably hundreds and thousands of years as being the latest pronouncements of science. But Jeremiah in the Bible said that the numbers of the stars can't be numbered, and sure enough, today, we're out here trying to number all these stars. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a kid, they just completed that Mount Wilson Observatory down in Pasadena, California, 1937, just a couple of years before I was born. They took a look up in the heavens and said, oh my God, we think that there is 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So then they got to looking about some more, you know, either 100 billion or 100 million, I'm not quite sure, but it was a bunch. Now, at that time, they could only see one galaxy. Now, by putting other telescopes up, they found that there were more than one galaxy. Now, they think that there are some 2 trillion galaxies and that each one of these galaxies holds 100 million or 100 billion stars. So, Jeremiah's observation was the correct one. Now, did Jeremiah have Superman's telescopic vision in his eyes? Did he have a telescope before Galileo? Or did he receive that information from somebody that knew, you know, somebody that we commonly call God, who wrote the scripture and inspired him to write that down? After all, the scripture does say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jeremiah was a scribe. Jeremiah was an author. He was a secretary, and he wrote it down. So when I tell you the Bible is full of science, that's just one more of hundreds of scientific statements made in the scripture. That's a very scientific statement. It was true when Jeremiah made it, and it is just as true today. You cannot count. There aren't enough numbers out there to count all those stars out there. And we don't know how many planets and moons are circling those stars that are out there. So, until about 100 years ago, physicians thought that they could safely examine a pregnant woman without washing their hands, even after handling a corpse. That's why doctors today are very careful about washing their hands, because of the germ theory clearly revealed in the scripture. And experts told Americans in the early 1900s that humans must be careful of riding in automobiles because the human body could not live at speeds past 35 miles an hour. Now, that's just back here in 1900. You know, experts were out here telling people, hey, you better watch out with them automobiles, because if you get into one that goes faster than 35 miles an hour, you're toast. But where do these guys get these kinds of crazy ideas? Did anybody ever, you know, stick a dog into an automobile, run it up to 50 or 75 miles an hour and see how that dog came out? That's what we did with the space program. Remember the Russians, they took a dog and a monkey and they stuck them into a space capsule and shot them out into space to see how they'd fare out before they shot a man out there. Then they shot a couple, 3 men out there and said, hey, you know, we seem to be able to make it all right up there. Now, the above mistakes and hundreds of others of these kinds of mistakes that go under the guise of science are proof that scientists don't always follow the scientific method. In fact, evolutionists butcher the scientific method in their labs while they boost it with their lips. Now, there's no real contest between science and scripture. It's only between professional speculators and creation scientists. When evolutionists are backed into a corner by pushy creationists, they usually stick to their guns, even though they aren't loaded. They're usually very hesitant to admit their mistakes. Then they whine when a creation scientist points out their errors. Evolutionists whine much about being misquoted, but all we do is point out their mistakes, contradictions, and foolishness, and it's all being done in context. Now, let's take a look at one of them. It's called the recapitulation theory. And by the way, this recapitulation theory is still being promoted by some, not all, but by some evolutionary philosophers. These philosophers call themselves science, and oftentimes they wear white smocks. It's kind of like looking at a doctor with his white smock and his stethoscope around his neck. Now let me try this. Let's suppose I put on one of them white smocks, put a stethoscope around my neck, and walked in, said, well, good afternoon, Harry. What would your immediate reaction be? You'd say to yourself, well, this guy must be a doctor. He looks like one. He's dressed up like one. We see this all the time. When we walk into the courtroom, we see a guy walk in with a three-piece suit, carrying a briefcase or an attaché case, and immediately say, well, that guy must be a lawyer. And about 90% of the time, we'd be right. But just because a guy's got an attaché case and he's wearing a three-piece suit walking into the courtroom doesn't make him a lawyer any more than wearing a white smock with a stethoscope around his head makes him a doctor. But we presume it because of the uniform. Well, now, taking this recapitulation theory, for example, Ernst Haeckel created this thing called the recapitulation theory, and it's been an embarrassment to honest science and scientists for many years. Haeckel formed his biogenetic law. He called it the biogenetic law, asserting that the human embryo reenacts the various stages of past evolution. Haeckel and others taught that an unborn baby went through a gill stage, tail stage, protozoan stage, to the human stage, and we're supposed to see our ancestry in the fish, frog, and reptile stages of each of these embryos. Can you remember learning anything like that in school? That's what they were teaching when I was in high school back in the 1950s. Now, one example will suffice. Each embryo is said to possess gill slits during its development, thereby proving that man was at one time a fish. But they are grooves. They are not gill slits. And Dr. Dwayne Gish asks, quote, if they are neither gills or slits, how then can they be called gill slits? You know, that's a pretty good question. Gish added, these structures actually develop into various glands, the lower jaw, and structures in the inner ear. Haeckel was a zealot. He was a fanatic who believed his cockamamie theory so strongly that he faked evidence to support it. He was tried and found guilty in a university court in Jena, but did not lose his position as professor. His theory has been discredited for more than 50 years, but there are still a few poorly trained or very naive scientists who use this recapitulation theory to support evolution. The theory has been watered down, and it's been manured for more than 100 years now by incompetent and inept scientists who have lost the ability to blush. Singer ripped Haeckel to shreds in his book called A History of Biology. He said, quote, for a generation and more, he pervaded to the semi-educated public a system of the crude and crudest of philosophies, if a mass of contradictions can be called by that name. He founded something that wore the habiliments of a religion of which he was at once the high priest and the congregation, unquote. The harm done to true science by Haeckel's scatterbrain theory is enormous. Walter Bock of the Department of Biology Sciences at Columbia University admitted, quote, the biogenetic law has become so deeply rooted in biological thought that it cannot be weeded out in spite of its having been demonstrated to be incorrect by numerous subsequent scholars, unquote. Yes, there is a price to pay when trained professionals jump to desired conclusions without any supporting evidence. Now, evolutionist Sir Gavin De Beer commented on the harm done by Haeckel. Quote, seldom has an assertion like that of Haeckel's theory of recapitulation, facile, tidy, and plausible, widely accepted without critical examination, done so much harm to science, unquote. Then, in his article, Embryology and Taxonomy, he concluded that the theory had been discredited and generally abandoned. Oh, well, let me tell you that in the 1950s, it was still healthy, alive, and well, because that's what we were learning in our biology classes, right there in our textbooks. I saw the pictures. And it was done in color. I mean, they had the color photographs right there. Now, they weren't photographs. We thought they were, or probably were. Now, there were a lot of photographs of embryos and things like that. We looked at the charts and the graphs, and we believed what we were taught. Looked pretty logical to me. Those looked like gill slits to me. Especially, you know, when you're looking at this little embryo and it's got these four little slits. What appear to be four lines is what they were. And then a tail. It's got a tail on it. And they said, now, see that tail? See that those gill slits? See this? Here's what this proves. And then they told me. And I believed it, just like you did and everybody else. Now, we look back 50 years, and all those science books are gone. And now we see here that, hey, this thing has been proven to be false, you know, years before that. Oh, yeah, even before I was in high school, that thing had been proven false. This guy was tried back in the 1870s or 80s. It was phony when he put it together. He did it back in the 1870s, and he did it so that he could prove evolution. Okay, and he did it under the guise of science, and to this day, they call this science. Now, many real scientists, they come along and they say, well, no, wait a minute, this just does us a lot of harm. And that's what I point out when we're dealing with the scripture. You know, these preachers running around here telling you these various and sundry things, and that they carry Bibles around with them, it gives the Bible a black name. I tell you, it would make more sense for a prostitute at Flo's whorehouse to carry a Bible into her room than it would be for a preacher to carry a Bible into his church. You see, most of us, when we see a whore carrying a Bible, would know right away that that's as phony as a $3 bill. But you see, when you see a preacher carrying a Bible, it belongs there. Just like when you see a guy with a white shop coat and a stethoscope around his neck, you know that's a doctor. And if he handed you a bottle of pills and said, go take these, you'd do it. You'd just say, hey, where's a cup of water? Now, that's the tragedy behind all of this. Now, even the very liberal Encyclopedia Britannica asserts that the theory is an error, while Danson says it is intellectually barren. Dr. W. R. Thompson, who wrote the introduction to Darwin's 1956 Origin, said, the biogenetic law as proof of evolution is valueless. Now, this is when I was in high school, 1956. And he wrote in Darwin's Origin of Species in the introduction for 1956, he said the biogenetic law's proof of evolution is valueless. That statement should be final and fatal to Haeckel's pseudoscience, but alas, it isn't. And you're still teaching that to this day. Just like preachers are still teaching to this day, integration, Christmas, pork, Easter, interracial marriage, paper money, witchcraft, sodomy, abortion, adultery, usury. I mean, these guys in churches borrow money, pay interest in usury, and then have you and me sign little pledge cards that we will pledge so much to the building fund so that we can pay off the mortgage. And that's done in violation of Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. So if you can sign a little pledge card to pay off the mortgage at the church, then it surely must be right for us to sign a mortgage to buy a house. I mean, that's the conclusion that we would naturally come to. And that's phony. That's false. And that's deceptive, and it's a deception, and we have to pay a penalty for that. There's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. And that's just where reality is. Now, let me pause here and give you a mid-course reminder that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, non-state schools and all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives page, and you can download it right there. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. We often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we endorse will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about science. 8 scientific frauds I showed you on the first program, and then we took a look at more of this science that is being fraudulently called, or evolution, which is being fraudulently or lied to, being held up under the banner of science. It's as bad as religion holding up the Bible, as if the Bible is the banner of their religious philosophies. So I'm pointing out here that Don Boyes, this D-O-N-B-O-Y-S, Ph.D., in writing the book Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith, is pointing out these frauds. And I can testify to it. See, I'm an old man now, and I went to high school, just like everybody else. And they were teaching this kind of crap then. Now, at that time, I believed it, and I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, because nobody came forward and said, well, let me tell you, this has been discredited clear back in the 1870s. Now, get this guy, Haeckel, Heichel, whatever his name is, came up. He's a college professor, and he came up with this story of the gill slits, recapitulation, they call them. And then they found out that he had dummied up the evidence, that he had lied. This is a phony experiment, sir. Then they put him on trial at the university, and they found him guilty, and they said, "Hey, you're a fraud." And then the story was so good. I mean, the lying fraud was so good, they put it in textbooks, and they've been using it from that day to this, and they probably still are. They were in 1956, which is the same year that one scientist came along who wrote the foreword for Darwin's book, you know, Origin of Species, 1956, and he said, "Hey, this is phony. Has no value whatsoever." But see, they're not telling you that. Now, they'll come forth. Every time you find some religious fraud, you know, like Jimmy Swagger or Jim Baker, God, they'll put that on the headlines and show you about how fraudulent that is. And by implication, guilt by association, we say, yeah, the Bible can't be trusted. Hey, look at this Swaggart and Jim Baker, a couple of frauds. But hey, they never tell you about these scientific frauds that are being perpetrated by these evolutionary religious cultists. And so you don't have the same misgivings about science that you have about the Bible. And that's a part of the agenda. It's designed that way. To get you maligned against the Bible and lined up in the evolutionary science column. All right, now going on, can you believe that a scientist would say that this almost universally rejected and scorned theory is the most conclusive proof of evolution? Well, you can see how much trouble evolution is in them. You wouldn't expect the smartest man in the world to fall into the recapitulation trap, but alas, he did. Parade magazine reports that their readers, have chosen Dr. Carl Sagan, astronomer at Cornell University, as the smartest man in the world. And he fell or jumped into the quicksand of the biogenetic law. Sagan and co-author Anne Druyan wrote concerning the developing human embryo, quote, "By the third week, it looks a little like a segmented worm. By the end of the fourth week, it's recognizable as a vertebrae. Its tube-shaped heart is beginning to beat. Something like the gill arches of a fish or an amphibian have become conspicuous, and there is a pronounced tail. It looks something like a newt or a tadpole. By the sixth week, the eyes are still on the side of the head, as in most animals, and the reptilian face has connected slits where the mouth and nose eventually will be. By the end of the eighth week, the face resembles a primate's, but is still not quite human," unquote. Now, can you believe that? Carl Sagan, promoting Heckel's recapitulation theory, is like physicians endorsing practices of jungle witch doctors. I wouldn't trust these scientists to walk my dog. But surely Darwin tested the theory and then rejected it. No, he thought Heckel's theory was evidence second to none to support his theory of evolution. Now, many scientists rallied to this theory with gusto, and it was dominant in biology for many years. But alas, the science of genetics has revealed its absurdity. It is time to pink slip those pathetic evolutionists who still teach Heckel's discredited, disproved, and disreputable theory. All right, so that's called the theory of recapitulation. Now, listen, have you heard about useless or degenerate organs? You know, when I was a kid, I don't know how I survived this. I guess it was my old granny. I'm 70 years old, lived through the 1940s, and I have my tonsils and adenoids. Can you believe it? When I was a kid, they used to cut your tonsils and adenoids out because they were called vestibule organs. Unnecessary. You don't need these organs. Now, nobody in those days knew what tonsils did. Now, today we do. Doctors are not cutting your tonsils out today unless there's a real need to. But in those days, they did. They just cut them out because they needed to be cut out. And I think every kid in school, you know, it was like going to the dentist to have your tonsils and adenoids taken out. Some people have had their appendix taken out, not because it was inflamed or there was any problem with it, but because it's one of these vestibular organs and it isn't necessary, and I better have it taken out now before it causes me problems later on. They used to do this with your wisdom teeth, see? You'd have your wisdom teeth come in, and then they'd pull them out, and then they would say, well, the reason we're pulling these wisdom teeth out is because all wisdom teeth cause problems later on in life. So you might as well do it now while you're young rather than wait for these problems to develop in the future. And so everybody had their wisdom teeth taken out, you know? Now, we laugh at these jungle witch doctors, you know, don't we? We laugh at these ancient old Egyptians, you know, who are spreading dung on people, you know, trying to heal them of some disease. And we laugh at these people in India, don't we? They're wrapping dung in their hair, you know, to give them some kind of a health boost of some kind. Well, listen, this has been going on now in this country, at least, and I suspect around the world in all Western countries. It's been going on for more than 100 years. Another major error made by evolutionists is that of allegedly useless organs in man that are supposed to be withered memorials of man's past evolution. As late as the 1960s, evolutionary textbooks listed over 200 useless organs. But later information has proved that almost all vestigial, this is spelled V-E-S-T-I-G-I-A-L, vestigial organs have some function during their lifetime. The tonsils, appendix, thymus are known to protect us against infections, especially during younger years. These are organs, boys and girls, that are part of your immune system. Now, your immune system is what protects you from disease. So if you want to kill somebody, you want to cut out his appendix, tonsils, and adenoids. You can't do a better job than that. And you're destroying this guy's immune system. Now, irreparable harm has resulted from this teaching, as hundreds of thousands of tonsils, adenoids, appendixes, and so on have been removed from children and adults in the past 100 years. But how much has not been done on various useless organs because scientists taught other scientists that many organs and glands were useless? What did they base this on? Well, they didn't know what the tonsils did. They didn't know if there was any value to them or not. So since they didn't know what it was or what it did, they said, well, it's useless. We believe in evolution. And so at one time, this was probably a valuable organ, but now it isn't because we're in the process of evolving. But now we found out that, hey, wait, the tonsils are the very first organ to react to an infection. It's part of your immune system. Your adenoids, your appendix is a part of your immune system. It's a necessary organ. Well, if you want your immune system to work. Now, does that mean that you're going to die without it? No, not at all. Let's try this out, for example, on an automobile. Let's suppose, for the sake of our discussion, we were in a Ford dealership, and I looked at this new Ford Prius, you know, and I said, hey, this thing is just full of vestigial parts that are totally unnecessary. As this car was evolving, it evolved with a lot of parts on it that are unnecessary, that at one time probably were necessary but aren't anymore. Now, right away, you're sitting there saying, this guy's a lunatic. No, wait a minute. The human body is a whole lot more complex than an automobile. Just one cell in your body is more complex than an automobile. It has more parts. There are more parts to a cell, a living cell, than there are in a brand new Lexus. A brand new Lexus has about 14,000 parts. Your cells have 28,000, twice as many. Much more complex, at least twice as complex. Furthermore, in your body, you have literally thousands of organs and parts. The cells in your liver are nothing like the cells in your spleen. The cells in your spleen are nothing like the cells in your fingernails. Every cell in your body has a particular role or part to play, much more complex than an automobile. If you think your body can evolve, let me assure you it's 10 times easier for a Lexus to evolve, much easier. So now, as we're walking around this Ford Prius in the Ford shop, I'm going to demonstrate to you these vestigial organs. Let's take it out for a test drive. So we test drive the car around the track. You see, and I say, now, does everything on this car work? And you try the lights. And you try the hood, and you pull the dipstick out, and one thing and another. And so I say, let me show you what's going to happen here. So I go up to the front of the car, I take a hammer, and I bust out the two headlights. And I say, now let's drive it around the track here a couple times. Do you notice any difference in the performance of the car? And you say, well, no, it works fine. Well, now, that proves to you that these headlights are vestigial parts. They're totally unnecessary. It doesn't do anything to the performance of the automobile. I say, let's raise the hood. And so we raise the hood, and I take the dipstick, the engine dipstick, and I throw it out. And I take the automatic transmission dipstick, and I throw it out. And I say, now let's get in the car and drive it. We drive it around the track. I say, do you notice that there's any difference in the performance of the car? And you say, no, it drives fine. I say, the dipstick in the engine and a dipstick in the transmission are totally unnecessary, useless, vestigial parts. You know, I could take the hood and throw it off, and take the trunk lid and throw it off, and I could take the back seat out and throw it away. Does this impair the operation of the automobile? Now, let's test another one. Now, you see these four tires and wheels? Let's take one of them off. If we were to take off one tire and wheel, that car wouldn't run. But hey, the headlights and the trunk lid, you know, and the hood lid, and they don't affect it. The dipsticks, they don't affect it. Your body works the same way. There's a lot of things in your body that are real good, you know, but they don't impair it necessarily in its function. Now, let's drive this car at night. Now, let's drive this car. All of a sudden, now we don't have any headlights, and so we can't see. Now, all of a sudden, we can see the value of the headlights, can't we? Now, when we want to check the oil, or put another way, when we drive the car until it runs out of oil and the engine seizes up, now we can see the value of the dipstick for the engine, can't we? It may not be something that's used every day, like your tonsils and adenoids. You know, they're just there doing their job, and they're not very conspicuous. But to come along and say, based upon ignorance, I don't know what this is for, and I don't know what it does, therefore it's useless, and let's just throw it away, is preposterous poppycock. The guy that designed that Ford automobile put those headlights on there so that you could drive day or night. The engineer that put the dipstick in so you could check the oil did that for a reason. You don't use it every day. You only use the thing once in a while. You know, how often do you use the dipstick in your car? Well, just when you want to check the oil. Now, the gas gauge is pretty important, but it is not necessary to the operation of the automobile. You don't need a gas gauge. When the first airplane was tested and flown, they didn't have an altimeter. They didn't have a tachometer. They didn't have an airspeed indicator. But over the years, we've added those to airplanes and figured that those are pretty neat things to have, an altimeter, an airspeed indicator, and Those are pretty neat little gadgets to put on here. Well, when God, or whoever, you know, let's leave God out of it, whoever, whatever it was, that designed your body, put all of these little accessories on here right from the get-go, because they're pretty handy, they're pretty useful, pretty usable. If you've got tonsils and adenoids, they're very valuable to you. I've still got mine, and if you don't have yours, you're impaired. You're not dead, you're just impaired. You're not going to be able to run as well as I do. Now, a guy by the name of Scadding, S-C-A-D-D-I-N-G, a zoologist, asserted the vestial organ argument uses as a premise the assertion that the organ in question has no function. There is no way, however, in which this negative assertion can be arrived at scientifically. I conclude that the vestial organs provided no special evidence for the theory of evolution. Unquote. If evolutionists had followed their much-touted scientific method, they would not have made fools of themselves so many times. An honest scientist will keep an open mind so that he will not jump to conclusions, often wrong conclusions, until he has made many observations with the same results. He must be very careful to base any conclusion on what he has actually seen, rather than what he wanted to see. And he must always be willing to change his mind. To the credit of most evolutionists, they have done that regarding the recapitulation theory and vestial organs. They have now come to the conclusion that, hey, we jumped the gun here and we made a mistake. But boys and girls, here's the tragedy of this. These are written up in scientific journals for other scientists to read, and people like you, the plumbers, carpenters, and electricians of America, never get to see this. This is why I'm bringing this to your attention. We don't see this. You probably still believe in this vestial organ theory or in this recapitulation theory because that's what you learned in high school or college. Nobody's ever said to you, hey, this is phony. This is a fraud. This is a scientific fraud. And so the guy that brought it to our attention is Don Boies. Now, you can get a copy of this book. It's Don Boies, PhD. The book's titled Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith. You know, go through your regular channels, and you can try this, you know, with bravenewbookstore.com. That's one source. You can go to Barnes & Noble. The book's 16 years old, first published in 1994. If you can't find it there, go into the used bookstore, put the title, Evolution, Fact, Fraud, or Faith, into the computer with the author's name, Don, D-O-N-B-O-Y-S, simple name, Don Boies, PhD, piled higher and deeper. Okay. And I think you can find a copy. I think you'll be glad you did. If you can get it for under $30, it's well worth it. If I had to pay over $30 for it, I think I'd probably go buy something else. But the point that I'm making here is that these are scientific lies and frauds that we didn't hear about, don't know about, and aren't likely to. But over the last 150 years, these frauds have been perpetrated, and they might have made sense in 1870 or 1900 or 1940, but now that they've been disproved, they should be publicized, just like religious frauds and fraudsters are so readily publicized. I think fraud ought to be publicized. I'm not here defending Jim Baker or any of these religious hucksters. I'm just here telling you that the religious hucksters walk around with a Bible under their arm, while scientific hucksters are walking around with a stethoscope around their neck, wearing a white shop coat, deceiving us in the same way. Now, I suggest that when honest, competent people look at Darwinian evolution, molecules to man, and compare it to creationism, creationism will always be preferable. We must insist that scientists do that which makes them as uncomfortable as a dog in hot ashes. They must look at the evidence and evaluate it without any presumption about the truth of the theory that they're testing. Even Thomas Huxley, Darwin's bulldog, acknowledged that, quote, creation, in the ordinary sense of the word, is perfectly conceivable. I find no difficulty in conceiving that at some former period this universe was not in existence, and that it made its appearance in 6 days, or instantaneously, if that is preferred, in consequence of the volition of some pre-existing being. Unquote. Well, now that's some admission from an evolutionist and a religion hater. Maybe the bulldog has lost some of his teeth during this battle with creationists. Evolutionist R. D. Alexander, professor of zoology at the University of Michigan, said, quote, no teacher should be dismayed at efforts to present creation as an alternative to evolution in biology courses. Indeed, at this moment, creation is the only alternative to evolution. Not only is this worth mentioning, but a comparison of the two alternatives can be an excellent exercise in logic and reason. Our primary goal as educators should be to teach students to think, and such a comparison, particularly because it concerns an issue in which many have special interests or are even emotionally involved, may accomplish that purpose better than most others. Well, another honest evolutionist. Terrific. Darwin wanted people to view both sides of this issue, writing, I look with confidence to the future, to young and rising naturalists who will be able to view both sides of the question with impartiality. Well, now that the evolutionists are on top, they're not allowing any impartiality for the other side, which is tit for tat, because when the creationists were in control of the educational system, they sure as hell weren't letting the evolutionists in, you know. So for all of you creationists out there that are bitching about the evolutionists not letting you in the door, well, you didn't let them in the door. Nobody was impartial. And so when you take a look at this question, we're not looking at impartial creationists and impartial evolutionists. Everybody's got his axe to grind. And so let's you and I use our heads. You don't have to believe in the Bible to believe in creation. Many people don't believe in God, don't give their heart to Jesus, and aren't necessarily religious. They just look at the facts and say, hey, listen, now that I see these scientific frauds over here, I don't know about God and Jesus. I don't know about Allah or Buddha. I just know that evolution's phony. Now, what's the other alternative? When we look at the two laws of thermodynamics, there's been no past eternity of matter, and matter is running down, tending to chaos. We can see that and test that in the laboratory. So when we hear somebody touting the Big Bang Theory and telling us about how all of this mass and matter that we're witnessing out here today was compressed into a period the size of a dot at the end of this sentence over here, aren't they telling you then, oh, no. All mass and matter has existed forever. No, it hasn't. The laws of thermodynamics we can take into the laboratory and test. There's been no past eternity of matter, but this is what evolutionary philosophy is telling us. Oh, yes, it has. So when we read the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the evolutionist says, oh, no, don't believe that, that's a lie. Matter has always existed. And then the religionist, he comes along and says, yeah, the evolutionist is correct, the Bible is wrong, and we're here with Bible apologetics. We're here to apologize for the Bible because it's in error, it's wrong, it's a big mistake, we're sorry. No, it isn't. It isn't wrong at all. It's exactly true, accurate, and correct. So when Jeremiah said, there are so many stars out there you can't number them all, he wasn't whistling Dixie, he didn't know. He didn't know if there was 1,005 or 1,058 or if there was 35 trillion. He couldn't tell you. But it was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he wrote down that the heavens are so big, the stars are so many you can't number them all. That's science. And the Bible is full of science. The Bible is, in fact, a science book. It's more than that, but it is at least a science book. I'm out of time again. I'm going to have to give you a reminder here that you've been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log, schedule, and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.